So this morning I want to talk about the Lord's Supper. And there's some guys that has been asked to pass out some information. You go ahead and do that now, if you will. And while they're doing that, if Zach DeShock would come up here and read the opening scripture, please. Where's Zach at? There he is. So this information is an estimate of some numbers I got from some of the guys you see preaching today. Sorry, but go ahead, Zach. He's going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 25.
Good morning. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God, and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Thanks, Zach. So, Lord's Supper, you know, as a kid, I used to think that Lord's Supper, you know, the word Lord's Supper didn't appear very much in the scripture, and or even talking about the Lord's Supper didn't appear very much. But the older I get, the more and more I see it within the scripture. And Paul emphasizes here to the Corinthians, they were so-called taking the Lord's Supper. They were taking bread and drinking fruit of the vine, but they were not taking the Lord's Supper. And he was rebuking them for it. And Lord's Supper is one of two ways that I know of that we contact the blood of Christ. I think it's probably kind of important that we make sure that we know what it's about and take it. And this morning, I'm not gonna get into all the specific details of the Lord's Supper this morning. What I want to focus on today is, as you see in some of the information there, there is kind of a need for people to be reminded, because people are missing out. Let's turn to, well, before that, I got to mention this, just because some of you have been laughing at my drink this morning. I know Justin and Mike and Jared, they just love the whipped cream on top. And last year, I talked about how I didn't drink a lot of coffee. So last fall, the Bobcats ended up playing the Bison. And so I thought, this is a pretty easy way to make a bet. And I was going to do it. If I won, I get this a pop or something. And if Luke won, which I knew that wasn't going to happen, that I'd buy him a coffee. But it turned out that I was going to get a coffee. And originally, I bet Caleb and Matt and Luke, and I was going to get three coffees. But they weren't going to do it unless I drank all three of these within the hour before I spoke this morning. So I think that Luke, he kind of let the cat out of the bag at Peaks. He was asking Mr. Wilson, he said, "Hey, is he speaking at family camp this year?" And Mr. Wilson said, "Well, I haven't thought that far ahead." And so Luke informed him on the bet that we had. And so when I had got the text from Mr. Wilson for family camp, he said that the camp dean says that there's only one coffee per message. So that kind of didn't work out good for Luke. But so I don't know if I'm supposed to drink this right like this. Is that right? You know, drink it and take a little sip. So anyway, Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is prior to what Zach just read. But in verse 7, Paul writes, he says, "Clean out the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed." Okay, and I know maybe some of this stuff might be a little bit maybe elementary to start off with, but as you might see in some of the paper, it might need to be elementary again for some. So Jesus is our Passover. And if you look at the Jewish Passover, they celebrated every year on the 14th day of the first month, okay, which lines up somewhere either in March or April on our calendar. And they took it yearly, and if you didn't take it, you were cut off from the nation. So Christians, Jesus mentions in Luke 22 that this Passover that he shared with his apostles was going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The Lord's Supper is the Passover that we partake of, that the spiritual Israel partakes of in the kingdom of God. And turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. So how often do we take of our Passover? Acts 20, verse 7. Luke writes here, it says, "And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." Now, I kind of noticed the language there that Luke uses. The purpose that they were gathered together was to break bread. They were gathered together for that purpose, and Paul began to talk until midnight, and then Eucharist fell out the window, and so on. That's where that comes from there. That was the main intent. Not that we don't do other things when we assemble together. I mean, we also, in Hebrews 10, talks about encouraging one another, and we can do that in different ways, through song. And I believe we also do that through the Lord's Supper, even though people have tried to tell me in arguing that the Lord's Supper is not as important, that we don't encourage during the Lord's Supper. But I think it's encouraging to share the Lord's Supper with saints. Let's turn to John chapter 6. So the Jews, they would take it on a specific day of the year. We take it on a specific day of the week, every first day of the week. John chapter 6. Now, I think it's important, and the message that the example of the Corinthians makes this point, that it wasn't that they were not passing the Lord's Supper like the faith-only congregations will do nowadays. They were taking it, but there was something wrong about it. And one thing I think we need to know is that the Lord's Supper is it's physical, just like immersion's physical. We have to physically be immersed, physically take the Lord's Supper, but it's a spiritual meal. In John chapter 6, verse 63, and don't worry, we'll go back and talk about this other before this in a second, but Jesus makes the point that it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And he talks before this about anyone who doesn't eat my flesh and drink my blood has no life in him. So it's a spiritual meal, not a physical meal. Now that raises another question then. Now the Jews, they all had to go to what place to take the Passover? Jerusalem. Okay, you couldn't just... Yeah, the very first Passover, when they were still in Egypt, they each had it in their own house. But after God, a place that God established was Jerusalem. Well, first it was the Tent of Meeting, then it was Jerusalem. They had to go there. So the spiritual Israel then, it's not that it's not that we take it different places either. I mean, we do physically. But if you kind of think about how often do we share in the Lord's Supper? Mr. Simpson. He's from Billings. Mr. Kevin Simpson's from Billings. I'm from Glendive. How often do we share in the Lord's Supper? Yeah. That's right. I mean, I might be in Billings. I don't remember the last time I was in Billings, though, over Lord's Day. It's been a couple years. But we take it every first day of the week together. I think that's an important picture because it's not a spirit, it's not a physical meal, even though, yeah, it is physical, but it doesn't do anything for our physical body to save the physical body. It's a spiritual meal. And we take it together. If we're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we receive the Holy Spirit, we take it together every first day of the week, no matter where we are. No matter what time as well. Because you got different time zones some days people will take it around the world. It'll be Sunday there, but it'll be Saturday other places. But we still take it together. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes in verse 16. He says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are one body, for we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." See, this meal that we share together, it keeps us in contact with the body. Even though we're many, we are one. Now, don't get the wrong idea. If you aren't immersed into Christ, it doesn't matter how much you take or what you think about. You're not part of the body, even if you partake of some unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. You see, I've been told that by a certain person that is a part of I would consider like a legalist group, that if you miss the Lord's Supper, there's really no good for you to get it later. Like if you were sick or something, that's what it, not if you deliberately miss, but if you were sick or something, really there's no reason for you to take it because you missed the worship anyway. So the five acts of worship, you know, if you're not familiar with it, which are never called five acts of worship, but by some it's the singing, praying, preaching, giving, taking the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper is on the same or maybe even a lower playing field, because really, if you really look at it nowadays, who's the worship leader? It's not the preacher. It's not the guy that shares the Lord's Supper meditation. It's not someone who prays. It's the guy who sings. And then the worship, that's why you can't have the piano, because that's the worship. But so really, singing is on is elevated higher than the Lord's Supper in some cases. Even maybe they don't say that. They really, deep down, I think they believe that. But the statement and how off that thinking is, that, well, if you're sick, just don't worry about taking it anyway, because you missed all the other important stuff. Which I'm not saying that I know that people can use the excuse. You know, I understand all that stuff. People can say, you know, oh man, I'm really sick today. I don't really want to give anybody a cold. And the people can use that excuse way out of line. But we share, if we don't understand that we share it no matter where we are, if we're in the body of Christ, then that kind of makes sense, because, I mean, if I just take it home with one guy, I'm really not sharing it with the saints. But we are, because we are in the body of Christ. It's a spiritual meal. It's not a physical. Now, around Thanksgiving time, my mom used to, she'd make the pies and everything, and so she'd roll out pie crust and put cinnamon sugar on it, and it was just a real treat when you got up in the morning. You know, so I kind of grew to like you like that too? Yeah. I mean, I guess who wouldn't, but you never know nowadays, I guess. But anyway, so I kind of got, I like the unleavened bread or bread, and I really like grape juice. But, you know, and some of this coffee that I've been drinking, I got to kind of have a little bit of something to make sure that it doesn't make me start jumping, you know, from being hyper. But, so yeah, I mean, that's good. Hey, Mr. Wilson, you want some of this here? So I'll share it around here.
Okay. Yep, sure enough.
Okay. So that's not too bad. I mean, then the worst part is that it's a little dry, so you got to have it kind of washed down a little bit and so on. Just so you know, this is not a prescription medicine in this bottle. So it is my sister, my wife. They don't like grape juice. They really could care less. I would be glad if we had glasses this size when we took Lord's Supper, but I mean, that would be okay with me. So yeah, so here, Mr. Wilson, you want to take a little drink of this here? There you go. Yeah, that's good. So it's, pretty good stuff. So, Mr. Wilson, I just take Lord's Supper. No. I mean, there wasn't anything wrong in itself of eating bread and drinking grape juice. But just like the Corinthians, it lost the meaning. They'd forgotten why they took bread and they drank juice. But they were not taking the Lord's Supper. Turn to John chapter 6. Now, in answering to the idea that, you might as well not... how am I doing, Sean? Am I doing really good here? Yeah? Okay. Good. In answering the... Well, you shouldn't even take the Lord's Supper if you don't come to the worship service, whatever they call it. Apparently, I'm just assuming that those guys don't have John chapter 6 in their Bible. I'm just kind of assuming that. I mean, because if you had John 6 in your Bible, you'd come to the conclusion that the Lord's Supper is elevated above anything else we do. Not saying nothing else we do is not important, but the Lord's Supper is specifically important. So in verse 53 of John chapter 6, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he shall also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." So even if you take bread and drink through the vine, if you have the attitude that the Corinthians, or a similar attitude that the Corinthians had, you're not truly eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of Man. Now, there's a Catholic idea where the priest that's actually turned into the physical body and blood of Christ, which is baloney. But Jesus instituted, he specifically, that the bread that he took, he represented his body, and the cup represented the blood of the new covenant. if you're just taking it to go through the motions, it's not doing you any good. And if you just, and you also, if you're taking it because you have to, you're not probably not taking it for that reason either. But this fellowship meal that we have, the Passover in the kingdom of God, is a reminder of our covenant, or God's covenant with us. Hey, if you don't have confidence, man, I wish there was something that we could be reminded every first day of the week or every week that we are in the covenant with God. There is. But the faith-only movement and all the from the apostasy, which didn't come yesterday, it came back in John's day. People have gotten further and further, and it makes sense. Why not attack immersion in the Lord's Supper? I mean, the devil's going to do that. The two times we contact the blood of Christ, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Verse 54. Now again, if you're not immersed in the Christ to start with, it doesn't do you any good. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. As we're turning here, I forgot I was supposed to give a shout out to the Great Falls crew that was doing breakfast. I forgot last year. I didn't forget this year. So if anybody inside hears me, shout out to you guys. So Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink from it, this fruit of the vine, from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Father's kingdom is a church, and that's we've kind of talked about that some this week a little, and that's a pretty common, easy idea if you need some clarification on that. I know there's probably a bunch of guys that would be able to do that, and if you want to come up and ask me or afterwards, I can show you that as well. But the kingdom of God is the church. Began on the day of Pentecost, Jesus shares this with us now. It's not something that's still in the future yet in any physical kingdom on earth, or people will try and say it's in heaven and whatnot. Jesus shares, this is a fellowship meal, not only with each other, but with our King. It's the Passover in the kingdom of God. A reminder of the covenant that God has with us. So if you got that information that you had passed out there. Now, just to be up front, you know, I need a little disclaimer and everything here nowadays. But this is an estimate. It is, of course, my first thing my brother caught. Okay, so he looked at the second line and said, approximately 209. He said, 209 is a pretty specific number to be approximate, Kirk. So, anyway. These are estimates. So it came from approximately 26, or well, not approximately. I know it came from 26 congregations. But there are approximately 1,700 people in this information. And of that, as you can see, 1,100 total saints, which is about 65% of the total people. And so the third line there, those who miss assembly and don't take the Lord's Supper. Now, that doesn't count anybody if they were sick and they missed assembly and someone went and took Lord's Supper to them, or they had made provisions, or if they're traveling and they make provisions to have the Lord's Supper. It's not including them in this count. This specifically is those who miss and still don't take the Lord's Supper. It's approximately 209, but it's about 20% of the total saints. That's nearly one out of every five. I know there's more than five in that row, and I'm not saying anybody here is not taking it, but just think of that, though. That's only four people away from you. 20%. And so then the next line is, how often do those individuals choose not to take the Lord's Supper? And it's about just a little over once a month was the average. And yet 25% of the time, those who are in Christ choose not to take the Lord's Supper. Now, these last two lines, you know, this is definitely from the judgment of the gentleman that I asked, the many gentlemen that I asked. So of individuals who participate in the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, approximately 62% are mature Christians. And approximately 38% are new. Okay? Individuals who choose not to participate in the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, those 20%, 49% should be mature. And that's according to the judgment of the gentleman that I asked. Nearly half of those who choose not to take the Lord's Supper know better. And I'm not saying that the new Christians shouldn't know better, but you also, as a new Christian, there's a little bit of, obviously there's understanding of breaking some habits. Maybe they have a job that they work and they still shouldn't miss it. But the mature definitely shouldn't be missing, or not missing, shouldn't be choosing not to take the Lord's Supper. Now, let's just kind of call it what it is. It's not missing the Lord's Supper. And I've used the word a few times. It's specifically choosing not to. It's not like, oh, I missed, so I didn't know it was going to be Sunday. I mean, I forgot. Hey, when's your favorite pro football team play? They play Sunday at 1 o'clock. And then the next week, they play the next Sunday at 2:25. And the week after that, it's at 6:20 prime time. You don't want to miss it. It's a big rivalry game. You know when Sunday rolls around. You know specific times when things start. It's just what's important to you that you remember. You know, it's not that hard to make provisions to be able to take Lord's Supper if you're sick, or in our cases, when the church in Glendive no longer assembled with the Church of Christ in Glendive, from that time on, we in Glendive have only missed one assembly, which was this last year. The reason being is because interstates were all closed and we couldn't get to town. But we have these, and it's pretty easy. You can go and get them, and I think you can get them from Christian Bookstore or whatever. But these little individual Lord's Supper kits that you can have, and they last a while, and you can keep them in your cupboard, and if something happens, whether you get sick or whether you get snowed in or whatever else, you can have it ready. I remember when I was younger, we get snowed in. They helped. They made the roads a little bit better now that they didn't drift as much. But 97 was a pretty bad winter, 97, 98. I remember that my dad made, we stayed home, and obviously, I was young. I wasn't taking the Lord's Supper. But we made the point to share to my mom and him, take the Lord's Supper, and us kids were around. And we sat through, he had his little devotion and stuff about it. But one thing he also said too, and I remember he said, we don't want to get in the habit of this. I mean, yeah, they're taking Lord's Supper, which is good, and I think it's important. But we don't want to get in the habit of, well, I got some stuff here, maybe I'll just kind of hang home today. Turn to Hebrews 10. Actually, go to Hebrews 13. I completely missed the verse, the scripture here. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 10. It says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have an altar, we, the church, have an altar, the Lord's table, of which those who serve at this time, those who serve in the physical tabernacle have no right to eat. Those, the faith-onlys have had their own way of the Lord's Supper. They have no right at this table. The Catholics and all their stuff, they're holding the wafer up, dinging the bell, chanting whatever, and then they hold the cup up, ding the bell, chant wherever they do. I'm not going to do it. I'm not that good at it. Steve McDonough might be able to be good at that. So, actually, he was. I asked him about it the other day, and he did it for me. So, he remembered it. You know, the Catholics, you know, it's kind of, I was trying to look up the song. I was at a Catholic funeral recently, and there was a song, and it was word for word 1 Corinthians 11:26. But of course, you can't look up the Catholic song 1 Corinthians 11:26 because they don't call it that. Well, they don't call it Lord's Supper either. I mean, why would you call something that the Bible calls it? But they don't even have it. And so I was looking up these songs, and then there is these YouTube videos of proper ways to take the Eucharist or whatever. You don't take the Eucharist, you receive it. You know, or you can hold your tongue out and don't touch the bread that goes in my mouth. Okay, that's all I have to say about it. That's why, you know, I'm perfectly fine with being one cup as long as I get the first drink. So, but that was kind of, so I was in just a little side note, and I don't know why, but I was looking up and you had all these Catholic songs, and then I came across this Catholic rap. How does that work out? No, you won't hear it from me. But anyway, they don't have the Lord's Supper figured out. They have no right to eat at the altar that we have a right to eat at. So why do 20% of the people choose not to take at this altar that we have a right to eat at? Everybody else has their own form and they have no clue about it. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 23. The writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay. First off, this assembly here has been misused, I've heard, over the years. Well, I'm 28, so it's not like this has been like many years. People have misused the forsaking the assembly to talk about every gathering, which I'm not saying. I think it's important that we assemble and encourage whether, you know, Wednesday and stuff like that. But this specifically here in Hebrews 10 is talking about a specific day that we see drawing near. But the reason that people will give, well, the day we see drawing near, they automatically assume that that's the return of Christ. Well, keep your hand in Hebrews 10, turn back to Matthew 24, and I'm pretty sure you probably all know this scripture. Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus here, when he's transitioning from the fall of Jerusalem to the second question that the apostles had or the disciples had, verse 35, he says, "Heaven and earth, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. But of that day," excuse me, need a little coffee here to kind of clear the throat. Okay, now I'm back. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." I mean, if Jesus in the flesh didn't know the day of his return, we don't know either. Okay, that's just kind of an easy logical thinking there. So when the writer of Hebrews then says, verse 25, "Let us not forsake our assembly, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near," he's not referring to the return of Christ. He's referring to the day that apparently 20% of the people forget about a quarter of the time. First day of the week. Now, again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't assemble on Wednesday, encourage, or anything like that. But this specifically is talking about the day that we see drawing near. Consider how to stimulate one another, love and good deeds. We know when the first day of the week is going to roll around. Because most people, you know, it's a weekend. Can't wait for the weekend. Let us consider as we see that day drawing near. Verse 26, in the same context there, he continues on. He says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded unclean the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" You know, we kind of get, in my Bible, it actually is on two different pages, so it's kind of, you can get the idea, but that's the same context there. Those who are forsaking the assembly, who are forsaking the Lord's Supper, if you continue to sin willfully, the writer of Hebrews clarifies that as continuing to sin willfully. After receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. You know, all of us have seen people get towards the end of their life and maybe, you know, pass away. You know, people have passed away. What is one sign of death? I mean, the death is coming. They quit eating. The desire to eat, and it was pretty evident with my grandpa before he passed, it was just the desire to eat wasn't there. Spiritually, death is at the door if you lose the desire to share in the Lord's Supper. So there's a particular family that I'm familiar with. They have Sunday mornings, they have to be done feeding at around 8:30. They feed 1,200 head of cattle before 8:30 on Sunday morning to make it to assembly. So I guess my question is, what's your excuse for choosing not to participate in the Lord's Supper?